What was the thing that made you question your beliefs? How did 9/11 affect your life? How did your family and the people around you react to your conversion to Islam?
I was a missionary. I grew up in a place called the Bible Belt, which there's more churches than there are McDonald's. And he looked at me and he stuck his finger in my face and he says, "You're a Muslim, man." I returned the finger and I said, "No, I'm not a Muslim. My name and that word will never be connected." He says, "The FBI is here. What have you done? You've brought the most shame to our family. What have you done?" And the guy puts a Kalashnikov. The two people that were with me, they just hit the ground. I looked and I said, "La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah." Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm Harun, the American Muslim revert. I'm 43 years old. I live in South Mississippi. I have a farm. I'm a farmer. I've been a Muslim since 1998, 99, somewhere right around there. I lived in Saudi Arabia, moved there when I was 20. I lived there for 10 years. After that, I moved back to the United States, where I live now.
What was the thing that made you question your beliefs?
So I was a Southern Baptist Christian. I grew up in a place called the Bible Belt, which there's more churches than there are McDonald's. I studied the Bible. I was a youth minister. I was a missionary. I served in a mission in Guatemala. Time when I exited Christianity, I was a youth minister in a Southern Baptist church. That's how it pretty much led me to here.
How did you first hear about Islam?
I was in high school and I learned about, they taught us all the different religions, Hinduism, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Of course, it was slanted. The people that were teaching it were all Southern Baptists like me, which they were not going to give the whole truth. But thank God that the test that we had, it gave the five pillars of Islam. It told us that Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a prophet. Of course, when it was taught to me, it was like, well, this is what they believe. And that was from when Abraham left Ishmael in the desert. Isaac was the one that was to carry the prophethood. That was the way it was explained. But they did give a good picture of Islam. There was nothing mentioned that would damage the religion. It was just saying, well, that's for them and this is for us.
What was the thing that made you question your beliefs?
So reading the Bible in the New Testament, studying Jesus, peace be upon him, with the Christian belief that Jesus was God and he was also the Son of God, that's what took me away because he never said, "I'm your God, pray to me." It came later on with the Apostle Paul or Saul. And also in the book of Matthew, there is a place where he was with three of the, we'll say Sahaba, he was with the three of the apostles, and he was going into a garden where he told these three, he says, "Wait here, because if they find me, they'll kill me." That was a very human trait. That's something that if a God was saying something like that, it would be like, "I don't care what you do, I'm going to go here, I'm not worried." So at least that was the thing that I knew was true. And then I prayed to God alone. And that was the, I say, evolution of how I became Muslim.
Can you tell us about your journey from Christianity to Islam?
I'll tell you the story how it happened. I had to have been 19, probably right around 20. I was driving to church. I was going to teach my youth ministry, which they were from 15 to 18. That was the age group that I was teaching. I was at war with myself. Like, I needed God. I needed him in my life. I needed the right path to God. I was sitting there. I had my Wrigley Spearmint chewing gum in my mouth. I was chewing, and I'm driving my Ford F-150 down a highway in Mississippi, going to church. I said, "Okay, God, please show me the way. Show me this path that you want me to be in. Show me the truth. I need it now. You know, please, God, please give it to me." And it just in my mind, I said, "You know what? So I'm going to take this gum, and I'm not going to look, and I'm going to throw it." And I said, "If it goes out that window, then I'm no longer going to believe in Jesus as God, and I'm just going to pray to God." So I threw that piece of chewing gum, and then I turned my head, and I looked down. I pulled over on the side of the highway. I got out. I walked around the truck. I opened the door. I searched high. I searched low. The gum was gone. Got back in the truck, and I passed right by the church. So after this event had taken place, I met someone that I knew when I was in college studying. He's from Saudi Arabia. His name's Ali Al-Ghamdi. He's from the very southern tip of Saudi Arabia, a place called Bisha. We had met up. He asked me, he says, "What's your religion?" And I told him, I said, "I'm without religion." He says, "What do you mean? What's this? There's no such thing as without religion. What do you believe?" I said, "Well, I pray to God." And he says, "Okay." He said, "So are you a Christian?" I said, "No, I'm not a Christian." He says, "Well, what do you think Jesus, peace be upon him, is?" I said, "He's a prophet. He's a man just like me and you." He says, "So he's not the Son of God?" And I said, "No, no, he's a man, he's a prophet, he delivered a word, and he delivered a message, and, you know, I believe what he said was true. And he said, okay, he says, well, what do you think about the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him? And I said, well, he says, do you think he's a prophet? I said, yeah, I do. I said, I think he's a prophet. He had a word also, but I don't believe that was for me. I believe that it was for a different group of people. And he looked at me and he stuck his finger in my face and he says, you're a Muslim, man. And then I returned the finger and I said, no, I said, I'm not a Muslim. And my name and that word will never be connected. So that day, there was something inside me. It was like a dot. There was some type of dot that had been put in my heart. So back in the day, I had my old Packard Bell. You know, it was not many people know what a Packard Bell is today. They don't exist. And so I would go on there and I would ask Jeeves, which Jeeves was the Google of today back then. So I would go and ask Jeeves, just type in Islamic topics. One day I'd come home from work and I was, you know, just following my normal routine, come home from work, take off my shoes and everything, get comfortable, and sat down at my computer, you know, what is Islam? You know, give the five pillars of Islam. When I read them, for some reason, I read La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and I said, I believe that. And then I read, you know, make hajj, you know, to fast, to pay zakat, to pray. Every pillar that I read, it was like something had opened. I can't explain it. It was like if my heart was being painted or a light was opening inside me. Then once I had finished reading all the five pillars, I knew that I couldn't go any other direction. That was the only direction that I could go. And there was a link. It said how to be Muslim. So I clicked that link and there was a small PDF that opened up. I'm holding this piece of paper and then I went to the bathroom. I took my shahada in a bathroom. By myself, I went in the bathroom. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. I washed myself in the bathroom, and then from that point, I started praying.
And your family, how was their reaction?
So one day, I was praying, and I forgot to lock the door. The door opens, and Ali, he comes in. He says, oh, hey, what are you doing? And I'm standing in prayer. He walks away, and then I finish prayer, and I quietly kind of tiptoed in the living room there, and he's sitting on the couch. He says, are you making fun of me? He says, you're making fun of my religion? And I sat down beside him and I sat there and I said, Ali, I said, I have something I need to tell you. And I said, I'm Muslim. I took my shahada. And subhanAllah, this guy, it's like he took his shahada that day. We weren't on the best of paths, you know, in those days. We did things we weren't supposed to. And that day was when this group of all of the Saudi Shabab, it was like they become Muslim. They wanted to be good because they saw me and they wanted to be good examples. At that time, Ali, he says, well, we have to go to the mosque. Have you been to the mosque? I said, no, I don't know. I don't know anything about the mosque. He says, so we have to go to the mosque. So that Friday, that Juma was a homecoming. I was hugged and kissed and picked up and, you know, shown off and taken to this one and taken to that one, invited for dinners for days. I probably didn't spend money after that for 2 months because they all wanted me to eat in their home. And it was the most beautiful thing was when I first went to that mosque there in Pensacola. Just it was a wonderful time. So my grandfather had had a heart attack. He was in the hospital, and I had driven back from Pensacola, Florida, where I was living, to be there with him. In the hospitals, we have a waiting room, and there's a telephone there, and there's always someone sitting near that phone answering for all the families for people who are having surgeries. So I was sitting there, and my brothers in Islam knew that I was, you know, my grandfather was ill, and there was a Saudi brother, his name was Muhammad Al-Atabi, sitting there, and the phone rings, and my aunt, she's the loudest one in our family, her voice carries for miles. Phone rings, she grabs the phone. I didn't know the conversation. I'm just assuming what he told her was, is Harun there? And then my aunt, Harun, is there a Harun here? Harun family? And I sink down in my chair. And then Muhammad, he tells, oh, wait, Carly, is Carly there? And then my aunt's curious now, she's wondering. So I hear, huh, Carly, Islam? So Islam? Huh. She does that and she passes the phone to me and I'm, yes, hello.
Alaikum salam.
Yeah.
Okay. I gotta go. Bye.
So at that point, my whole family found out all at once. They all knew. And the response was, huh. You know, it was very simple.
What was the major change for you after becoming a Muslim?
So the Saleh al-Ghamdi, he told me, he says, okay, he says, you're Muslim now. He says, I have a company. You're going to do good in Saudi Arabia. Come to Saudi and let's work. I moved there to Saudi Arabia. Immediately when I got there, Salah had taken me to a place in the place. It's called Jubail, Saudi Arabia. It's a Marcus de Jeliat Dawah Center. They educated me, and I learned from some of the best people there. You know, I just sat back and watched and just telling my story. You know, we would be in front of a group of 2,000 people just talking. You know, we'd be telling them how we embraced Islam. They just loved to sit and to listen to what we had to say. That was how I got to Saudi.
Can you tell us about an unforgettable event that happened in the Dawah Center?
It was a prayer time, and I was coming there to the Dawah Center. So you have, in front of the masjid, there's a bathroom, and then right after there's a big open area, and then you can go inside the masjid, and then you have upstairs the Dawah Center and all. So I came walking up, and there were three people standing there, three from India. I could tell they were Hindu from the gold rings that they were wearing, the gold necklaces. So I walked up, and I said, do you need some help? They pointed, they said, oh, this place is for Muslims only. And I told him, no, I said, it's for anyone. Anyone can come inside. It's a Dawah center. You know, that's basically, we're propagating the religion of Islam. And he says, no, it says Muslims only. And then I looked, and up on the, where the bathroom, it says Muslims only. And I said, oh, that's for the bathroom. And I don't even know why that's there. That shouldn't be there. I said, you can come inside and see the place. He says, no, this is for Muslims only. We're not going in. So there was a bucket of water that was connected to the air conditioner catching the condensation to water the flowers. So I took that bucket of water and I dumped it in the flowers. I turned it upside down and I stood on top of it and I pulled that sign, Muslims only, off of it. And then I set the sign in that bucket and set it back where it was. And they thought, like, we're going to jail. We're all going to jail. We're done. And I was like, no, wait, don't run. Come back. Come, please. There was one Saudi guy there. He's like, oh, what did you do? What happened? I said, just stay away. Just wait. I'll talk to you later. I brought these three guys in the mosque, and they were terrified. You could just see the whites of their eyes. They were so scared to be inside there. And I said, okay, look. I said, we're fixing to pray. I said, y'all sit back here. Watch what we do. Then I'm going to be back. I'll talk to you. You know, after prayer, got there, got all my guys, all my Indians, Pakistanis and Filipinos. We all sat there in our circle. They were bringing books for them and everything in their language. We got to talking to them and telling them, you know, the basis of our religion. Two of those brothers, they both embraced Islam on the spot. They prayed the next prayer. We went to eat. We ate together. But the third one, he was hesitant. And I felt from him, he was there. He knew what we were saying was true, but I felt there was something else holding him back. So about 2 days passed, and I went to his labor camp. And this labor camp is just a bunch of men living in a place, shared accommodations, shared bathrooms, not the best of living conditions. And I went there to him. He was in one room with probably about five or six other people. They were all Hindu. They were all looking at me, and I'm, you know, talking about Islam and everything. And then they're all looking at him, and they're saying, like, what are you doing? So at that point, I knew what was going on with him, is that he was afraid what they were going to say or what they were going to do. So we left that night, took him out to eat and everything, and then he took his shahada that night. But he said, I can't tell anyone. And the brothers around me at that time, they said, it's okay, no problem. You keep it in your heart until you feel that you're safe, that you can come out and you can tell people. I told him I did the same thing. You know, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed. I felt bad when I embraced and I didn't tell people, because I felt I believed something so strongly that I need to tell it. I was just afraid that I had the same fear that he did. He got the good advice. He got the right way. And that's the first three. Inshallah, from those three, you never know. You know, you don't know what's coming from them. It's like a tree. Those three could be millions in the future.
How did 9/11 affect your life, and what kind of difficulties have you experienced as an American Muslim at that time?
That was a very difficult time. I was out working. I was doing my job, and I had no idea that what was happening. I received a call on my cell phone. It was one of my brothers. His name's Rashid Al-Khatib. He called me. He said, are you okay? And I told him, I said, I don't know why. And At that point, I started getting afraid. He told me, he says, you don't know what happened. I told him, no. I said, I don't know what happened. I said, please tell me quickly. He said, your country's been attacked. Is your family okay? I told him, I said, no. I said, I don't know what's going on. What happened? He says, the World Towers have been attacked, and the Pentagon also has been attacked. And he says, where are you? And I said, I'm right here at this place. And he drove to me. It was a moment that, there was no sense in it. It was something that happened that was so atrocious that damaged us so greatly. And it was a moment that when he told me, he says, "Are you okay? And is your family okay?" It was terrifying. And then I started to think, like, all of the people, the children that were inside, there was a daycare center inside there for the people that worked there. After he took me home, he said, "You're staying with me for a few days." Because we had no idea what was happening. We didn't know where it was coming from. We didn't know what was going to happen next. I received a phone call from my brother, and he said to me, he says, "What have you done?" And I said, "Wait, hold on a minute. What do you mean?" He says, "You've brought the most shame to our family than anything. What have you done?" And I said, "Jamie," I said, "wait a second." I said, "Hold on." I said, "What's happened?" He says, "The FBI is here. They've come here and they're asking questions about you." And I said, "Okay." I said, just rest assured, there's nothing. I've done nothing wrong." He says, "You run away from the United States and you ran to this terrorist group." I said, "Just please calm down." I said, "Give me the telephone number of the FBI agent. I'm going to call them and I'm going to get this straightened out." So what had happened is the FBI agent went to my grandfather that I spoke of earlier. When the FBI agent knocked on the door, hold up their badges to an old man like that with already a pre-existing condition, he had to go to the hospital. They had to rush him to the emergency room because he hit the floor. I got the number of this FBI agent. I called it up, and I was infuriated. I was so angry at that point. And I had got on the phone with him, and I said, "Yes." I said, "This is Carly Dodrell. I heard that you're looking for me." He says, "Oh, yes, Mr. Dodrell, where are you? We've been searching everywhere for you." And I told him, I said, "Well, you being the FBI, if you have any sense, you'll contact the consulate where I'm registered, and I'm living here in Saudi Arabia. I'm not hiding from anyone." He says, "Well, we need to talk to you. We've been searching for you, and we need to ask you some questions." And I said, "Okay." I said, "But first, if you go to another family member of mine, when I get back to the United States, I will find you. I will come to you where you are at in your office, and I will teach you a lesson you'll never forget." He said, "Do you understand you're threatening me?" I said, "Yes, I understand that." I said, "I am threatening you." I said, "You will not go to another family member, friend, or anyone else that is related to me." He says, "Okay, well, we need to ask you some questions." So he starts asking about Al Ghamdis, and he starts asking about all these people. I told him, I said, "Look, let's make a long story short. If any of my brothers are involved and were a part of this type of this thing that happened," I said, "I'm involved as well." He says, "What?" He says, "Do you understand what you're saying?" I said, "Yes, I understand very well." I said, "We were students. We were workers. We were, sometimes we barely had money to get food that we wanted or go out and do things." I said, "There's no way that any of them could have had any part in this, what had happened." I said, "Furthermore, it's not even an act of Islam. It's an act of a terrorist, which is not what we are." So the conversation went a little bit farther, but there was one thing for sure that I didn't want to, harm my family. I didn't want people to think that I was part of this. Yeah, September 11th was not an act of Islam. It's very defined in our religion that if you take the life of any innocent, if you take your own life, you're excluded, you're out. There are some people that have been misguided, that do have evil and hatred, and they are lovers of this life. They're not really followers of our religion, because our religion promotes peace and submission to one God. And it's in the name. Salam is salam. And that's peace. If our religion is named peace, how can it be that this religion is such terrorist and horrible people? If you just go and you follow the teachings and you read the Quran and you read the Sunnah of the Prophet, then you're going to know what this religion is. You cannot take this religion from what one person said or what one website said or what one preacher had published a book about. You need to go and look at it yourself, and you will find the truth. But the only way that you're going to have the truth in your heart is asking God to bring it into your heart. You must go and submit yourself, open yourself up to God. If you believe in God, open yourself up and let Him show you the right way.
What did you do after going through all these difficulties? Did you return back to the U.S.?
So after 9/11, I continued. I stayed in Saudi Arabia. Everyone loved America after September 11th. Everyone was, oh, we feel sorry for America. They supported America. Everyone was all about, you know, this horrible thing that happened. It's, you know, it's a terrible thing. That all changed. And I'll never forget the day the American forces entered Afghanistan. That day, the whole world changed. The whole Islamic community changed. I was coming out of a McDonald's that day. I was working. I came out of this McDonald's and I have my white shirt and my tie. I'm the white guy there. I stand out. There was a group of kids standing over, and then out of that group of kids, there was a wad of spit came and hit, landed right in the center of my tie. And I looked at that point, and I'd never been spit on before, and I just couldn't believe, you know, such a thing just happened to me. You know, how did I get spit on? At that point, then all these types of things, there was so many attacks that was taking place on Americans, people inside compounds that were being killed. You know, these people, the enemies of Islam, which are the terrorists, they were seeking people out in their homes. I had to be careful at that point. All my friends, they said, you can't go out. You need to stay home. You can't go out in the streets. And at that point, my Arabic was strong enough that once I spoke Arabic, it was hard to convince people that I wasn't an Arab or I wasn't someone from Islamic country. So when we would go out, people would say, oh, hello, hey, how are you? And I would say, ish tuli, you know, Ishtabiga, you know, what do you want? They would say, oh, and Asif, into Amriki? Or, oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were American. I say, oh, the billah, hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. And Amriki, haram alik. You know, I would say, oh, I'm not American. And then at that point, I protected myself. Where we were waiting for a brother out in the street, there was a caprice kept circling I saw it one time, two times. I'm always aware of what's happening around me. And especially at that time, this caprice comes and it stops. And the guy puts a Kalashnikov, Russian-made Kalashnikov firearm out the window. The two people that were with me, they just hit the ground. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, like, if he's going to shoot, they're dead. We're all dead. I can't run this way. I can't run that way. I looked and I said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. He pulled the gun back inside the car and he says, you're forgiven. And then he drove away. The shahada, I mean, it's been a protection for me since that day in the bathroom to that day facing a firearm.
Is America a suitable place to live your religion for you and your family?
A country built on accepting everyone. You know, it's an accepting country. However, the laws and the culture, just like you go anywhere, laws are going to state that, you know, I have the right to practice whatever I want to practice. Culture is a little bit different. We're not really culturally accepted. I've had numerous issues with my children in school, and I've told some people that I'm Muslim, never spoke to them again. I've got friends that, you know, they're in the church and they don't want anything to do with us, and I have lost friends because of that. I can't just go up to someone and tell them that I'm Muslim. I worked for a company one time, and one of the questions that I was going to get promoted. So this promotion, the manager that was there had told me, he said, oh, your religion was in question. He says, we actually discussed your religion and we didn't know if that it would be okay for you to be put in a position that you're going to be put in. And in America's standard, at that point, I could have owned the company. I could have, you know, they all would have lost their job. They would have sent me a check to, you know, support me for the rest of my life because of they said that statement. But when I heard that, you know, it opened up the channel for me to tell them, well, this is what we believe, you know. So I look for the opportunities, and I don't want to damage the religion any farther. You'd be in the news, a Muslim guy gets issued $2 million because he was discriminated against at a job interview. You know, I don't want to damage the religion. I want to take every opportunity that I can to spread the word. And that's what I do. We just have to be careful in the U.S., but it is, you know, it is a place of justice. You know, you don't have to worry. You will always get the justice. You will always be, you know, as far as the law is concerned, but socially, not so much. While I was on my way to the Mosques of America tour, I got pulled over, and one of my headlights just went out all of a sudden. And so when I got pulled over, the sheriff's deputy, there were three vehicles. I don't know why there were so many. And so I said, I'm a YouTuber. Do you mind if I video? He says, oh, no, go ahead. You can. So I got the camera out, and I said, I was having problems with the video. I think my camera was full. So I went ahead. I just went live. I said, okay, I'm just going to do it live. So I went live. I set the phone on the back of my car. And this police officer, he's coming up. He didn't know, you know, They went and checked everything out. I didn't get arrested. I didn't have any criminal background. He told me, well, you need to fix your headlight. And I said, I will. I'll get it fixed. And he says, I'm curious. He says, I just have to know. And then I knew exactly what he was fixing to ask. I said, okay, here's my door. Here's my opportunity. So, you know, all these blue flashing lights in the background. And here I am, you know, the How to Win the American Muslim Revert, fixing to make da'wah to a police officer and seven or eight others standing there with firearms and dogs and everything else. So he asked, he says, I have to ask, he says, what's your YouTube channel about? And then I told him, I told him exactly, I was able to deliver a message to him.
So you gave da'wah?
Right. I think it was in 40 seconds or less, I believe. It was a very quick, I said, do you know about Islam? Do you know what we believe? And he's like, no. And I said, well, do you mind if I tell you? And then, I had the chance. I just witnessed to him real quick and shook his hand, which police officers don't shake the hands of anyone because that puts them in a vulnerable spot. When I stuck my hand out, which is very uncommon, I assumed that he would just stand there and he wouldn't shake my hand. But in that video, he actually accepted my salam. You know, he accepted my hello. Now, all of them, I said, hey guys, I told him my YouTube channel. So now from that one video, now all of those police officers, I'm sure they went and they watched it. When they watched it, the way the algorithms in YouTube work, so many other people around them that are friends with them and know them, they were suggested those videos.
If someone is curious about Islam, how should that person search about this religion?
So if you're interested in Islam, the first thing would be, you're going to look online. But for every one good website we have that's true, we have 1,000 that are built to mislead. And even among our own beliefs and our own religion, we have certain people that believe something completely separate from what our Quran and our Prophet teaches us. So I would say that going to the internet and then also finding someone that can help you, that you can ask questions, that you trust. There are mosques everywhere. If you just go Google mosque near me, you're going to find one. You can, find a mosque and find a good brother to help you out.
What is the quality of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam that impressed you the most?
It would have to be his humanity. The humanity of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the example, and it is the example that we all aspire to be. He was so humble and kind to everyone. I've never seen harsh words that he's given, even when he was getting on to someone, if he was telling them something that they did wrong, it was still in a way that they wanted to hear it. They wanted to hear it. It was never, like we get on to our children. It was delivered in a way that people wanted to receive. And that's the way that I like to make da'wah. When I make my da'wah and I tell people about Islam, is I try to think about how would the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, approach this person. This is our belief. It's a belief of submission and peace to one God. It's to strive and to be more like him is what we're all wanting to be.
What would you like to say as your final comments?
So, my final comments is that I've been given so much and I've been rewarded with this wonderful things that I have. And now I want to give myself back. My journey is right now, and inshallah for the rest of my life, is I want to be in mosques. I want to be in da'wah centers. I want to be inside your homes, from your mobile device to your televisions. I want to be able to be heard, and I want my word, and which is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be heard throughout the world. To be accepted, inshallah.
It was a wonderful interview. Thank you for coming.
Alhamdulillah.